the most religious of all fallen creatures is the devil himself. Satan doesn't mind you being religious and acting good. He likes for you to do so. The Apostle Paul tells us plainly that his ministers of Satan, preachers who stand in pulpits like this and preach to folks like you on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday, Wednesday, through the week, ministers of Satan, he transforms into ministers of righteousness. They teach you to do good. They teach you to behave well. They teach you to live by moral code, if not by the law of God. They teach you to behave rightly. Satan delights for you to be religious. He delights for you to go to church. He delights in causing you to live uprightly. His desire, his purpose, his determination is to keep you from Christ. And the safest way to keep you from Christ, the surest way to keep you from Christ, is to make you feel good about yourself. To make you think that you are righteous. To make you think that you know God. Satan loves to make folks religious. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 again. Now this is how he does it. Most everyone you know, most of the people you're associated with, your family, your neighbors, your friends, folks you go to school with, folks you work with, most everyone you know has made some kind of a profession of faith, and they presume that salvation is deciding to serve Jesus. They presume that salvation is saying, I believe on Jesus. They presume that they went down to church last week and decided to start serving the Lord, so they joined the church and they said, I believe in Jesus, and everything's all right. They quit doing some things and started doing other things. Other people, most all religious people, most that you know and I know, most of your family and mine, presume that salvation is doing good, and somehow righteousness, being righteous, and knowing that you're saved, means obeying the law, keeping the commandments, and you reform your life and you straighten up. Most religious places are maintained by keeping control of people. They make sure you tithe and maybe give more than you tithe and come to church with some regularity and read your Bible and check up on you and be sure you're not violating the law, and they go through statements and creeds and confessions and say we believe things and they recite things. I was in a church once a few years back. Every Sunday morning, the whole congregation would stand and recite the Ten Commandments. Boy, isn't that solemn? Isn't that worshipful? Isn't that wonderful? No, it's not. But what can be wrong with reciting the Ten Commandments? Nothing if you believe what they teach. Nothing if you believe what they teach. There are whole religious denominations where mothers and fathers would take that newborn baby of yours, and mom and dad would stand in front of a preacher, and they'd put a little water on the kid's head, and that mother and father would dare to enter into a covenant before God, swearing before God that that child will be raised to live in obedience to God's commandments. Man, what a promise to make. What a promise to make. People everywhere think that what they do determines their eternal destiny. People everywhere think, by Satan's delusion, that by goodness we merit God's favor. By goodness we merit God's grace. By goodness we merit God's mercy. There's no question. Sin is the transgression of the law, and we merit God's wrath. But you cannot merit mercy. You cannot merit salvation. You cannot merit grace. Those things are given, the free gifts of God, and your goodness has nothing to do with it. Your goodness has nothing to do with it. Not in the beginning, not in the process, not in the end. Your goodness has nothing to do with you getting God's salvation. Let me see if I can make that clear. David Coleman, your goodness has got nothing to do with you getting God's salvation. Nothing. In fact, if we could say it has anything to do with it, that's the one thing will keep you from it. That's the one thing will keep you from it. It is my intent, my purpose, my desire in this message, indeed in every message I preach, to turn you entirely away from yourself. To turn your eyes entirely away from you. To turn your eyes entirely away from the church. To turn your eyes entirely away from the things people do. And turn your eyes to God's Son, Jesus Christ, sitting yonder on the throne, the crucified Redeemer, as your only hope before God Almighty. I'm here calling you to believe on the Son of God. Calling you to faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. I don't ask you to produce obedience. I don't ask you to obey God's law. I'm calling on you to trust Christ's obedience. To trust Christ's fulfilling of God's law. I'm calling on you to believe on the Son of God. Not to keep a set of commandments, not even God's commandments, but to keep God's word commanded in the gospel. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I set before you this day not the commandments of Sinai, but the commandment of God in the gospel. And here it is. This is His commandment. You see it? This is His commandment. Not plural, singular. In verse 24, He uses it plural. In the preceding chapter, He's used it plural. Commandments, 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 commandments. But in verse 23 He says, and this is what I'm talking about. This is His one commandment, that you believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And wait a minute, that makes it two. That makes it two. And love one another as He gave us commandment. That little word and is translated and. It's translated but. It's translated even. And its translation must be determined by the context in which it is used. Read the sentence this way. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, even love one another as He gave us commandment. For faith in Christ, that faith which is faith in Christ, that faith which God works in us, that faith which the Scriptures speak of as a faith that gives us a saving union with Christ, faith in Christ works by love. Faith in Christ loves the Redeemer. And loving Christ loves his people because they're his people. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Believe on Christ. That's proof positive you're born of God. Believe on Christ. That's proof positive you're born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now watch this. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. I know I love you if I love God. I know I love you if I love my Redeemer. I know I love you if I believe on the Son of God. This faith he speaks of is obedience to the commandment of God, and it causes believers to love one another. The one thing God requires of every sinner, the one thing God requires of you, and God does require something of you, the one thing God requires of you is faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. You must believe on the Son of God. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? You must believe on the Son of God. You must trust Jesus Christ the Lord. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Whosoever shall believe on the Son of God has everlasting life. Whosoever believes not the Son of God shall perish. That's the language of Scripture. I want this morning to show you from the Word of God how God requires this thing of faith, urging you right where you are to believe on Christ. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to make a decision. I'm not asking you to say a prayer. I'm not asking you to change your life. I'm not asking you to come up here and make some statement before men. I'm calling on you right where you are, without moving your lips, without moving a muscle, to come to Christ, to believe on the Son of God. I want you to be saved by God's grace. And I know the only way you can be saved is by obeying this commandment of God, believing on His Son. Now, let me show you five things plainly revealed in this book about faith in Christ. Five simple declarations. Five things that go to the heart of faith. Number one, in order to be saved, you must believe on the Son of God. That faith which saves the soul is believing on a person, depending on Jesus Christ for eternal life. We're not saved by believing certain religious dogma. We're not saved by believing certain facts about the life of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Somebody said, well, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. No, it's not. No, it's not. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried according to the Scriptures, and that he was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. Believing facts is not salvation, no matter how true those facts are. Believing doctrine is not salvation, no matter how true that doctrine is. We're saved by believing a person. Saving faith is not consent to a proposition. It is not that. When I was 7 years old, I don't think I'll ever forget it. I hope I don't. I needed the experience. Everybody was stirred up at a religious meeting at church where I was attending when I was a boy. And the preacher preached about hell and scared the hell out of everybody. I mean, just scared everybody to death. All the kids were terrified. Just terrified. And they had a long invitation time, and folks started coming forward. And after a while, I started blubbering like a baby, and I came forward. I was scared to death of going to hell. Had been for some time. And the fellow, big old fellow, was an airline pilot, Piedmont Airlines, big fellow, John Chancellor, never will forget it. He knelt down with me, put his arm around my shoulders, and we went through the Romans Road thing, and he said, "You don't want to go to hell, do you?" I said, "No." At seven, I had enough sense not to want to go to hell. "You know you're a sinner, don't you?" "Well, I don't know." "Did you ever tell a lie?" "Yeah, I've done that." "Well, you're a sinner." And go down to Romans Road. "Do you believe in Jesus?" "I don't know." He said, "Well, pray this prayer with me." And he told me what to pray. And I repeated after him. And he said, "Now, Don, you're saved. Don't let anybody tell you any different. Sign this right here." And I signed a little card he had there. Signed my name on it. Saved. Everything's all right. Everything's all right. And nothing was all right. Nothing was all right. Salvation is not consent to a proposition. You got that? Salvation is commitment to a person. Salvation is consecration to the Son of God. Specifically, in our text, John tells us three things we must believe concerning the Lord Jesus. We must believe that Jesus Christ is God, the Son. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son. No one can or will trust Christ who does not believe that Jesus, the man, is God incarnate. Jesus Christ is God. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus Christ is God. He is as really and truly a man as the man standing here in front of you. He walked on this earth in flesh and blood. He ate and drank just like we do. He got tired just like we do. He felt things just like we do. He endured slander and reproach just like we do. He wept just like we do. Jesus Christ is a real man. But this man is God in the flesh. God. God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Paul puts it this way. God was manifest in the flesh. Manifest. Jesus Christ is that one who hath declared God. He takes all that God is. All that God is. Everything the triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is, He takes that. And He shows it to us in His flesh by His obedience and death in the accomplishment of redemption. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, it's absolutely essential that He who is our Savior and Redeemer be God. Because only one who is God in the flesh could be our Redeemer. Man must suffer because man had sinned, but man could never satisfy. And God could not suffer. But the God-man both suffered and satisfied. He fulfilled all the requirements of God upon man and suffered the full wrath of God until justice was fully satisfied. Fully satisfied. So that the Lord God Almighty looks on him and says, enough. Any religion that denies the deity of Christ, the eternal Godhead of Christ, is absolute infidelity. How do you explain the incarnation? If I could explain it, that means it wasn't so. How can God become one of us and still be God? I don't know, but He did. How can the virgin birth take place? I don't have a clue, except by the overshadowing power of God the Holy Spirit. Well, Brother Don, that's a biological impossibility. This, I know this is a shock to folks. It's a shock to folks. God is not subject to biological laws. He created this world. He created the womb. He gives life in the womb. And He who is our Redeemer is God who came in the flesh, the seed of woman, without the corruption of man. Believing that Jesus Christ is both God and man, we trust Him as the Christ, the anointed one of God. He is that one spoken of in all the prophets as ordained, anointed, and sent of God, the Messiah. I've told you this the other day when I was preaching to you about Jephthah and his daughter and the sacrifice, perpetual virginity. Every mother in Israel who believed God hoped that she would be the one through whose womb Messiah would come. Can't you, ladies, imagine living in that prospect? Mother Eve, our Mother Eve, no sooner had they been cast out of the garden, but she understood God's promise. I'm going to bring one, the seed of woman, and He's going to crush the serpent's head. And Eve got pregnant and her belly began to swell, and finally the time came for her delivery and she brought forth a son and she said, I've got him! I've gotten a man from the Lord. The Redeemer's here. Everything's going to be taken care of. She didn't know it was Cain, another devil, but she thought it was the Redeemer Himself. And so every mother in Israel lived in hope of that time when the Messiah, the promised one of God, would come forth from her womb. And then He did. And we must believe that Jesus, who is God, the Messiah, God's anointed one, the Lamb provided and ordained of God, who is Himself God, believe that He is Jesus. The angel came to Mary and said, you're going to bring forth a son. She said, how can that be? I've never known a man. He said, that's no problem with God. God the Holy Spirit, the Most High, shall overshadow thee. And that thing conceived in you shall be conceived by the overshadowing power of God the Holy Ghost. And He told His father Joseph, His adoptive father, call His name Jesus. Call Him Jesus. Jesus. We don't use that term of familiarity much. I don't encourage that we use that term of familiarity much. The Scriptures speak of Him as the Lord Jesus Christ, and we speak of Him with that honor. But call His name Jesus. How come? There was a man in the Old Testament by the name of Jesus. He was Moses' successor. Moses, you remember, representing the law, died outside Canaan. Because Moses could not bring Israel into the land of promise. But God said, I'll raise up one after you. His name is Jesus, Joshua. That's the Old Testament name for Jesus. And He will bring My people into the land, and I will fulfill My promise by Joshua. And the angel said to Joseph, call the Messiah's name Jesus. Call this incarnate God Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Faith, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Anointed One, the Messiah. We trust His righteousness. His righteousness. Turn to Romans chapter 5 for a minute. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, the Apostle Paul is dealing with this matter of righteousness before God. How can sinners be made righteous before God? In chapter 4, he uses David and Abraham as illustrations. He says you can't be made righteous by works. Circumcision won't do it. Good works won't do it. You can't be made righteous by ceremonies or by something you do. Righteousness, we're told in chapter 3, is God's free gift. We're justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. This righteousness that's given to us is the righteousness of Christ. It is righteousness accomplished. Are you listening now? It is righteousness accomplished outside myself. It is righteousness accomplished outside my experience, outside my work, outside my emotion, outside my feeling. It's His righteousness. Look in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. How do we get in the mess we're in? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. and death by sin. When Adam died, we all died. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Thank God that's the way it happened. Thank God that's the way it happened. I'm so thankful we fell in a representative man. We died in a representative man. The whole race did. Every human being in Adam was represented in Adam. In Adam was in his loins. When he rebelled, we rebelled. When he died, we died. The angels fell one by one. And they're reserved in chains of wrath and everlasting destruction with no mercy given. But God created one man who represented the whole human race. And when that one man died, the whole race died in him. But that one man, Adam, was created to be a type, a picture, a similitude of another Adam. The first Adam who comes, the last Adam. His name is Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of God. That's what we're told in verse 14. Now skip down to verse 17. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, since this is how we got in this mess, as by one man the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now what on earth does that mean? Does that mean that everybody died in Adam and everybody saved in Christ? No. No. But all means all. If I had a nickel for every time I've heard that, I'd have a bunch of nickels. All means all. World means world. Everybody means everybody. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. It depends on what you're speaking of. All who are in Adam died in Adam. All who are in Christ are made alive in Christ. That's not talking about everybody in the world. All over here on my right are on my right. All over here on my left are on my left. That doesn't mean you're over here and you're over there. No, folks over here, folks over here. And all who are in Adam, the whole human race died in Adam. And all who are in Christ, the last Adam, they're made to be justified in Adam. They have life, or in Christ. They have life in him. Now look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Our righteousness before God is Christ's perfect obedience to God as a man. That's our righteousness. Faith trusts his righteousness for righteousness. And faith trusts his blood for atonement. Faith trusts his blood for atonement, redemption, forgiveness. We hear a lot of talk these days from talking heads on television who may be smart as a whip about everything else, but when you talk about religion, they're dumber than a box of rocks. I can't tell you how many times I've heard Bill O'Reilly say, well, I believe in atonement. I believe a man can make atonement. No, you can't. No, you can't. That's one thing you can't do. You can't make atonement. Offer God the fruit of your own loins, and you can't make atonement. Offer God the limbs of your body, and you can't make atonement. Cut off your right hand, cut off your left hand. You can't make atonement, let alone by doing something. No, you can't make atonement. But I'll tell you somebody who did. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I'm calling on you to give up your righteousness. It's just filthy rags. I don't know why that's so hard for folks to do. I don't know why that's so hard for folks to do. It's just filthy rags. It's just filthy rags. I don't have any trouble getting rid of dirt. I don't like it. I don't like it. I get dirty, I want to get clean. If I get my clothes dirty, I go home and change. I don't want to walk around dirty clothes. I just don't like to do that. It's just, for one thing, I don't like it. But even more important, I don't like for other folks to think I'm dirty. I don't want folks to stay away from Brother Dodd. He hadn't had a bath in a while. I just don't want that. Just don't want that because of my stupid pride. But when it comes to man's righteousness, you love it, don't you? You'll take your filthy mistress cloth and rub it all over yourself and say, boy, ain't I pretty, don't I smell good? That's the word. Oh, Brother Don, that's offensive. Not near as offensive as your righteousness is to God. That's how God speaks of righteousness, your righteousness. That's how God speaks of it. Throw away your righteousness. Throw it away! And cling to Christ the Lord, our righteousness. Trust His blood and His blood alone to give you acceptance with God. Trust His intercession and His intercession alone to give you life before God. Faith is something more than simply believing the truthfulness of these things. Faith acts on God's revelation. Let me see if I can be as personal as I can be with my grandson sitting there. Will, I don't have any question. You believe everything I've just said. I don't have any question about that. Yes, sir. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He's born of the Virgin. He obeyed God. He established righteousness. He satisfied for sin. By His death, His blood obtained eternal redemption for us. Yes, sir, that's so. That ain't faith. That ain't faith. No, no. Faith is acting upon God's revelation. That's something else. Moses cries to God, Lord, what am I going to do? These folks have rebelled against you and they've been bitten by these fiery serpents and they're all dying. And they look to me, God, what can I do? I'm not their God. I'm not their Savior. What can I do? And God said, make a serpent of brass and hold it up on a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone who looks on that serpent of brass shall live. Now I can just picture folks, knowing human nature for what it is. Moses makes a serpent of brass and folks get talking about it. Where'd you get the brass? What kind of brass is that? How'd you form the brass? Who shaped that thing like that? Where's that wood come from? What kind of wood was that? That's cedar? Cedar from Lebanon? Yep, cedar from Lebanon. Brass, the finest brass. Who made that? The finest artisans in the land. Oh, boy, I'm proud of that brass. And you can go to hell talking about the brass and learning about the brass and bragging about the brass. But anybody in the land, just look. Look and live. Look to Christ and life is yours. Look to Christ and life is yours. Look with your heart. Look in your soul. Look to Christ and life is yours. Now, second, understand this. Faith in Christ is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. It is the operation of God. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, Brother Don, I know nobody can be saved except God draw him. That's not quite the same thing. I know nobody can be saved without God the Holy Spirit. That's not quite the same thing. You can't believe unless God works faith in you. You cannot believe unless God works faith in you. You can try. We plead with our sons and daughters to believe. We teach them to believe. We beg them to believe. We pray for them to believe. But we can't make them believe. I preach to you and pray for you. I urge you to believe. I weep over your soul. I can't make you believe. I can't give you faith. I do my best to teach you what the Word of God teaches. do my best to teach you God's revelation exactly as God gives it in His book, but I can't make you believe. Faith is the gift of God. We believe, Paul says in Ephesians 1:19, by the mighty power of God, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. What is faith? Faith is the resurrection power of God in your soul. Faith comes when God raises the dead to life. And faith is the outcome of God's work in you. Faith doesn't cause God to work in you. Faith is the outcome of God's work in you. Faith doesn't cause the sinner to live. Well, that's absurd. That's like standing over top of a fellow laying here in a casket and saying, "Now, Joe, if you'll take a deep breath, you can get up and walk out of here." If you ever hear me do that, please call somebody with a paddy wagon and have them come take me away. I popped a cork. That doesn't happen. And it didn't happen. The dead cannot believe. But everyone born of God does. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Now, understand that. Faith is the gift of God. It comes by the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Christ, shining in our hearts by God the Holy Spirit. Third, you must believe on the Lord Jesus. Faith is the gift of God. And third, understand this, there are no prerequisites, no conditions, no qualifications you must or can meet before believing. Self-righteousness has a lot of holes in which it hides. It's like a mole. We've got a yard full of moles. You dive them out of this hole, they'll go dig 100. Self-righteousness has got 1,000 heads. It's a snake with 1,000 heads. Every time you cut one off, 10 sprout out. And we pretty well had no problem with saying salvation by grace alone, and we're justified without works at all. Salvation by grace. And then we add something else to it. Preachers have the idea. I'm talking about preachers who ought to know better. They have the idea that somehow, if you're not real careful, somebody's going to get saved who wasn't chosen. They're scared that somebody's going to get in that the gate didn't have their name on it. They're scared that somebody's going to get to heaven that God didn't plan on getting there. Don't be too concerned about that. Faith is that which is exercised without meeting any preconditions. People say, well, you've got to experience this. You've got to feel this. You've got to have been there. You've got to go through deep conviction. You've got to be terrified of hell. You've got to find out you're a lost sinner. Can't tell you how many times I've heard that. A fellow wrote to me one time, he said, well, I know I'm a lost sinner. I said, is that right? Oh, yeah. I've been seeking the Lord for 20 years. I said, do what? He said, I've been seeking the Lord for 20 years. I said, that's not so. If you've been seeking that long, you'd have found Him. No, you're taking refuge in a delusion. Taking refuge in something else, not Christ. Faith doesn't require that you meet some previous condition, some feeling, some emotion. Well, I don't know whether I've repented enough or not. You haven't. You haven't. I'll tell you right now, you haven't. Well, I don't know whether I feel like I ought to before I get saved or not. You don't. You don't. There's no question about that. But I don't feel sorry enough for my sin. Find me somewhere in this book where God said you had to feel sorry for your sin. Find me somewhere. Well, Brother Don, don't you think a sinner ought to? Of course. But not in order to be saved. Not in order to be saved. Well, but what about repentance and faith? If you believe God, repentance will follow. But it won't cause faith. No. Faith comes to Christ without preconditions, without prerequisites, without qualifications being met. People say, well, you've got to know so much. I remember back in 1985, sitting in Albany, Georgia, in a preacher's house, and he started this nonsense about what you've got to know. I was sitting in his house, his wife sitting right beside me, and him sitting directly in front of me. I said, what you're preaching is as damning as if you said you've got to be circumcised to be saved. Well, don't you believe you've got to preach the true gospel? Of course I do. Of course I do. But if you put knowledge or experience or works or feelings or emotions or repentance or anything between the sinner and Christ, it's works and it's damning. You mean, Brother Don, faith is something that God gives totally without me doing anything? Doesn't depend on any feeling, anything? No, I'll tell you this fourth thing. Faith in Christ is God's commandment. Faith in Christ is God's commandment. This is His commandment. God commands you to believe on His Son. God never invites you to. He never offers you an opportunity to. God commands you to believe on His Son. Well, I don't know whether it's right for me to believe or not. If God commands you, it'll be all right. Did God command it? It's all right then. If God commands it, you have permission to believe. If God commands it, that's your authority for believing. If God commands it, that's reason for you to believe. Robert Murray McShane very wisely observed, we must not close with Christ because we feel Him, but because God said it. God said believe. Believe. God said believe. Believe. That's the warrant of faith. Not your feeling. Not your emotion. Not your knowledge. The warrant of faith is God's Word. He commands you to believe. Now, may He by His Spirit command you effectually. For if He sends the commandment to your heart, believe you will. Well, you've already told us the preacher of the sinner can't believe. He's dead. I read in the book of God that there was a man one time who had a withered hand. You remember that? And the master came to him. Remember what he said, David? He said, stretch forth thy hand. Well, that's kind of dumb, isn't it? If he could stretch it forth, he'd stretch it forth. Stretch forth thy hand! Now, I could stand in front of him all day long and all night long for a millennium, and then you take over and do it another millennium and say, stretch forth thy hand, and his hand is still going to be twisted up and withered. But when God comes and says, stretch forth thy hand, He stretches forth His hand. Oh God, will You come and command the dead to hear Your voice. Command sinners to live. Command sinners to believe. And if God commands, you believe. This is God's commandment. Now, one more thing, and I'll pick up on this tonight. I've deliberately held this to last, but I want you to get it. Faith in Christ is the fulfillment of God's law. Faith in Christ is the fulfillment of God's law. Brother Todd called me on my way home yesterday. And he said, I want to know what you're going to say about that tomorrow. I told him what I was going to be preaching on here this morning. He said, are you saying that by faith in Christ, we actually keep the law and fulfill the law? I said, that's what John's saying. That's what John's saying. Let me show you. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Look at this one text and I'll wrap this up. People are always talking law, 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 law. Law, law, law. Keep the law. Keep the commandments. Do the commandments. Okay? Let's see what that means. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The law was our schoolmaster. Its purpose was to bring us to Christ. That's why God gave the law, Don, was to bring you to Christ. The law said you got to have Christ, and the law's purpose is to bring you to Christ, and now you believe on Christ, and you fulfill the law. God sending his own Son in the likeness of flesh, for sin condemns sin in the flesh. And now there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Believing on the Son of God, we have attained the purpose for which God gave his law on Sinai. We're justified by faith in his Son. The Savior says, look unto me, and be you saved. Look to Christ, and salvation's yours. God help you to believe his Son.